You take your Bibles out this morning. Our scripture lesson is John 16, verse 7 through 15. It's on page 1678. Is there anybody needs a Bible? We have some pew Bibles back here. Raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible if you need a Bible. Page 1678 is John 16, starting at verse 7. How far are we going through 15? But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you.
Truth be known, the reason I said that you'd have to be brave to drink that is that wasn't chocolate, actually. That was molasses. It's one of those days where you go to the cupboard, you know, for a little illustration, and the chocolate is totally gone. There wasn't a bit of chocolate in our cupboard. In fact, we didn't have enough milk for me to use that illustration and for six kids to have a bowl of cereal this morning. So pretty rough around the Irwin household there. I'll tell you what the white stuff is if you want to know later. But looked like chocolate, and I thought, well, it makes a good illustration, and it kind of goes the same direction. So forgive me for lying there. We'll watch that brave kid return and try to drink that afterwards and see what color he turns. Last week, we continued on our theme of a life without regret, where we have thought carefully about Solomon's words of wisdom taken from Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 8, where he tells us the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. A wise and prudent person thinks before he or she acts. And that is especially true for us as believers, as Christians, and I think corporately as a congregation. We want to think about where we are going, what we are doing, what our actions entitle. And so we have talked about living the life that Christ pretends that we can live, to live without regret. And in so doing, I have suggested that there are tools available that can make that easier for us. We talked about the disciplines, spiritual disciplines, and looked at specifically four what I called private disciplines: solitude, prayer, study, and meditation. And we've talked about those prior to Christmas. And then in early December, we began to think about some of the public disciplines and how we can regularly do these things that will enable us to live more akin to what Christ has designed for us. The first of the four that we've elected to look at of the public disciplines is fellowship. And I've suggested, like solitude and the three that hinge on that discipline, fellowship is hinging, or it's basic, it's foundational for the other public disciplines. As we learn to live in a Christian community and relate to other people, the other disciplines that we'll look at will follow suit. From fellowship comes guidance, as the Spirit of God works in and through the body of Christ to guide us. We will also look at the subject of service and worship here in the following weeks in terms of disciplines. When was the last time that you hired a guide? Think back here. Have you ever hired someone to guide you? We were coming through Kentucky here back around Thanksgiving time and decided to stop at one of the caves there, Cave City. And in fact, we spelunked, or we explored, Onyx Cave. Anybody ever been there down by Mammoth Cave? Onyx Cave. Now, there are such things as self-guided tours, but we opted for the guided tour. And I sure am glad we did, because the guide added so much to the experience for all of us. He was teaching us all kinds of things about fluorescent crickets that live in deep, dark caves, and stalactites, and all these different formations, and the measurement by inch to determine how many years it had taken to form that formation in the cave. It was really interesting. It was really helpful. It was quite helpful that he knew the way where we didn't. Being all eight of us there in that cave, it would not have been hard to come up missing a head or two on all those ins and outs of the cave, as dark as it was. The guide was extremely helpful. He was an expert where we were not, and we benefited tremendously from his knowledge. I remember as a kid, we went to Canada, and we fished a better part of a week, and we were doing okay, but we weren't doing great. We'd heard all the stories about the great fishing in Canada until we hired a guide. And my father and my grandfather, though he's dead now, frequently would joke about that experience with Leonard, our guide. And I remember it well as an 8, 9, 10-year-old kid, somewhere in that department, the experience of portaging, following this guide through the woods as we carried motors and we carried all our equipment out to these isolated lakes that nobody knew about but the guide. And fishing on these lakes, in fact, I caught the biggest pike of my life out there in that lake, not far from Wawa, Canada, due to the advice and the encouragement, the help of our guide. Kim and I, a number of years ago, when we lived in Argentina, went for a southern trip through the Patagonia region of the southern cone of South America. And one of the places that we stopped, and I'm glad we did, we still talk about the fauna and the wildlife in this area, was called the Valdez Peninsula. And if you look at a map of South America and you go all the way south along the Atlantic coast, you'll find this little knob two-thirds of the way down the southern cone, and that's the Valdez Peninsula. And you can take a car and you can drive out there, and we did. But then we decided to hire a guide. There was a guide service with a boat. And that was one of the best things that Kim and I can remember doing, as we got out into the boat and out there with whales and with dolphins and with penguins and with, it was just unbelievable. It was like National Geographic. Seals and sea lions. And he drove us right into the middle of the sea lion, I don't know, what do they have? Is it colonies? Is it herds? Is it groups? Is it prides? I don't know what you call a group of sea lions, but there we were. And he said, be careful. He said, now stay close, because the first thing that's going to happen, he predicted it, and sure enough it did, is the male of the flock, what do you call that, the king of the hill there, the king sea lion, was going to come out and check us out. And sure enough, we could see him out there on the shore, but he didn't dare get too close until this the king of the flock there determined that we were not a threat to his harem. And he came and popped his head up there, big old sea lion head right next to the boat. You practically could have touched him if you wanted to. We didn't. And the guide explained the habitat and the workings of the sea lions. And then he proceeded to put on his scuba gear and invited us to join him in the freezing cold water there in the Valdez Peninsula to swim amongst sea lions. I'd love to tell you about the adventures I had there, hanging on to tails of sea lions and swimming. The fact that it was $50, which was a lot of money at the time, and so we opted out of that part of the guided tour. But we benefited tremendously from his experience, his expert knowledge of all the wildlife there in the Valdez Peninsula. Past summer, Sammy and I were canoeing the Gunnison River together, and it was a guided tour. And I'm sure glad it was, because the guide added so much to the experience for us. Not only did they prepare all the food and have all the gear and those types of things, but he also was continuously pointing out to us geologic structures there along the Gunnison River way. and pointing out mountain goats and different animals that lived there that you may not have caught with your own eye, but the guide knew where to look and could see those for us. He took us out and he showed us hieroglyphs from ancient Indian civilizations, thousand-year-old times back in the era of the Ute Indians and the Fremonts. And it was his knowledge that added so much to this experience, things that Sammy and I shared together and probably will never forget. When's the last time you hired a guide? Have you discovered that guides can make life so much richer and so much more meaningful, different experiences, different points of venture in our lives? Guides. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is available as a guide. You've got it printed there in your bulletin in the introduction. Why don't you look over there in John 16. Rick read it just a few minutes ago. He tells his disciples that if they're interested, the Holy Spirit is available without cost, and that he calls him the Spirit of Truth, and that he will guide you. Guide them, we could say at that time. The question is he available yet to guide us into all truth? My brother's congregation where he worships in Indianapolis, there's a real interesting guy there. His name is John Noway. I asked Dennis about him because I'd read his book, not realizing that he attended his church. He said, sure, I know him well. John Noway wrote a book a number of years ago called Peak Performance Principles for High Achievers. Peak Performance Principles for High Achievers. And you'd have to know a little bit about John. He is he's a prolific writer and a businessman, speaker, just a really neat, motivational type guy. He's also a mountain climber. And he relates his mountain climbing experiences to life. And he talks about the principles that he learned on the mountains that he applies to his business life and his recreational or his relational life and different aspects of life. He calls them peak performance principles. But they are only for those who want to reach the summit, who are high achievers. And stuck in my mind from his book was one thing that I had never thought about, as I thought about success and achievement and those kinds of things, and it was his emphasis on the importance of a good guide. And he tells stories about summiting Kilimanjaro in Africa, about climbing Aconcagua in Argentina, and McKinley up in Alaska, and the different mountains that he has climbed, always with the assistance of that expert, experienced person we call a guide, and the difference that the guide has made invariably in his climbing experiences, and the difference that good guidance in application could make in your life. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is available and he'll guide you into all truth. Let's think about just that verse this morning as we begin to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be guided? What does it mean to experience guidance? What is exactly this discipline, we're going to call it, of guidance that I would suggest is necessary for you and I if we are to grow and mature as Christian believers? We must practice on a regular basis guidance, the discipline of guidance. Notice in the verse there, John 16:13, I'm going to call these three presumptions, three things that this passage is presuming or presumes that I think are important for us to consider this morning, if in fact you and I will be guided by the Holy Spirit himself. The first of those is the aspect of truth. Jesus said he will guide you into all truth. This verse presumes that you believe in truth, that you believe that there is, in fact, something that we call true, that there is, let me say it this way, a true way to live life as opposed to the wrong way to live life. Truth. Notice that I suggest there that truth, if I think I understand it from Scripture, has to be objective and knowable. It is objective, that is, it is real, it's tangible. There is such a thing as truth. And secondly, it's knowable. being a little philosophical here, but the idea is that you can actually know and experience truth. Why are you emphasizing that? Because more and more so, increasingly so in our culture, we are living in a day when truth, when absolute, objective truth, like never before, is being questioned. Where more and more relativity is kicking in, and people are questioning what used to be standard norms of life and behavior. And in this new era, in this new age, people are wondering whether, in fact, truth even exists. How dare you tell me what's right and what's wrong? Well, if that's true for you, it's not necessarily true for me. And so rather than believing in standards of behavior, rights and wrongs, moral values that were traditionally held throughout generations, although I imagine they've always been questioned, more and more so it is in vogue, our society, our culture is pushing for anything goes. And we're erasing those lines, those boundaries that used to be there to define right and wrong. Truth, as we could call it. It's objective and knowable. Notice I would define truth, it's there in your notes, from the correspondence theory of truth. And that is that truth is that which corresponds with reality. We could interchange the word reality for truth here. Jesus said that he would guide you, he will guide us into all reality. He's going to help you experience real life. He wants you to really live. He wants you to become the most realistic person by discovering and experiencing truth, reality. Because truth is that which most corresponds with reality. Now, reality in some form or fashion is obvious to all of us in the natural world. You have what you call the hard sciences, mathematics. It's pretty hard to argue against the objective truth of 2 plus 2 equaling 4. That's fairly standard and still is not debated. It's still understood and believed. But as you leave the sciences, the harder sciences like mathematics and biology and physics, and you begin to enter into some of the softer sciences like sociology and psychology, you begin to question those truths, or what is truth? Morality, for example, ethics and morality, aesthetics, what is beautiful. And there's a lot of variety now that is being proposed that is questioning what used to be, as I mentioned, standards of belief, truths. And even more so as we enter into the supernatural realm. But I want you to notice there, if you have your Bible, you may want to follow with me because I'm not going to follow the order in the bulletin. Turn over to the book of John. Let me just emphasize how strongly the Bible argues for truth in terms of what is true, what is real, what is right, what is wrong. Objective, knowable, moral truth. The book of John. Over 50 times you'll find in the book of John alone this theme of truth. Now, I don't know if John was a philosopher or if he was philosophically oriented, but he definitely is speaking to philosophical ideals or ideas here in his book. He's challenging us in our culture more than ever to reconsider what the Bible, notice how I say this, what the Bible states are objective moral truths, right and wrong. And pretending as if Jesus himself is the ultimate authority on truth. He knows what is really true, or should I say what is real and realistic. And he's suggesting to us that we ought to follow his emphasis or teaching in this area. Start in John chapter 1. It's not in your notes there, but you can page along with me if you want. Verse 14. For example, as John is expounding in his introduction to the book on who Jesus is, John 1, beginning in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In context, he's talking about Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word of God, who is manifest. You can read that earlier in the passage. He made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and... John says truth. You want to know the truth. You want to see somebody who's fully truthful. John says, I think we found it in Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. Stay there in chapter 1 and just skip over to, down a little bit farther to verse 17. He says something similar. No one has ever seen God. I'm sorry, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Truth. Chapter 1, verse 51. Jesus added, I tell you the truth. I don't know why he frequently qualified what he said, but you'll find that repeated in the Gospels. I tell you the truth is the NIV version. The old translation is truly, truly, I say to you. He wants to reemphasize, this is true. Listen up. Take note. Go over to John chapter 3 there, where we see John 3:16, that well-loved, well-known verse. But if you follow accordingly a little bit farther down in that same chapter, verse 21, John said, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Actually, he's quoting Jesus. Whoever lives by the truth, John says, or Jesus says, comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. If you live by the truth, if you're truthful, if you're realistic, let's go back to reality there, you're going to come to the light, which if you've read John, you know that light signifies God. You're going to return back to God. Go over to John chapter 8 quickly here. John chapter 8, 32. Actually, let me begin with verse 31. Jesus now, it says, to the Jews who have believed in him, he said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Verse 32. Then you will know the what? The truth. And what does the truth produce? What's the byproduct of living by the truth? He said, the truth will set you free. Is the opposite true? Could we also say that someone who is not being truthful, who's not living honestly, who's not living realistically, will never experience true freedom? I mean, it seems to follow, doesn't it? If the truth sets people free, then could it be said that lies, that falsehood, bind them up? I think so. Isn't that interesting? John 14, a little farther on. Because he gives us a little more definition on truth here. John 14, also a familiar passage, verse 6. Jesus, there with his disciples, they're really wrestling with his identity. I would start in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, Thomas, I am the way. Notice the next words. And the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who does Jesus think he is? He's talking here as if he is the ultimate authority in life, and that as if it were impossible to reach God except through him. That's an absolute. No one means not anyone. As if there were one way to God and it were he, Jesus Christ. Does he think he's the Savior of humanity? It's exactly what he's pretending. And that challenges us to think carefully about reality and who Christ is. Because anytime you make absolute claims, there's only two options. Either you are absolutely right or you are absolutely wrong. There's no intermediate place for Jesus. Because of the way he spoke, you and I must wrestle with, who is this man? What is he pretending to be? Is he telling us, and is it true? Is he realistic? Does it represent reality or not? Boy, he sure had a lot to say about truth. And in fact, in a sense, I think here he says, I am the embodiment of truth. You want to find truth? Find me. You cannot find what is real apart from me. John 17, as he's praying for his disciples there, again in the book of John, go over to verse 17. Called Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying a number of things, but it's interesting that he inserts the idea of truth here in John 17:17. As he's praying, he tells the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Notice the next line. Your word is what? Your word is true. Jesus earlier had told his disciples, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will what? Will never pass away. It's as if he's pretending that what he says is truer. It's more real. It is more solid and permanent than everything else that we know and experience that our scientific textbooks so amply testify as being right or true. Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? His exposition here on truth. John 18, one more verse. Of the 50 that are here, let's just look at one more. 18, verse 37. Now, as he is in this final evening, it's Good Friday evening, he's testifying for his life, and he's standing before Pilate. Verse 37, you are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, it is for this reason that I was born, and for this I came into the world. Here it is, Jesus says, this is everything that I'm about. Let me rephrase that, okay? What is that? Next line. To testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? You see this verse where Jesus tells us, back to John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is here today to guide you and I, as Jesus pretended to be, into a life that is truthful, that is realistic, totally honest and transparent, where we're living by the truth. That's the first thing that I think this verse presumes. The second thing is it presupposes that God is not only real, but that he is able and willing to guide you into truth. Point two there. The Holy Spirit is kind of like a guidance counselor. Anybody have to go see the guidance counselor in high school? Remember that guy or gal that worked at your school? We lovingly called this guy No Neck at my high school because he apparently had no neck. It's one of the few people I've ever seen like this, but his skull completely attached to, there might have been a neck. It's kind of like a turtle, but we could never find it. He walked around like this all day, you know? And he was our guidance counselor. He was there to give guidance to students. Now, that's a great place to be, but it's a horribly difficult assignment. Wouldn't you agree to be a guidance counselor for a 15-year-old? What kind of advice can you give that person for the rest of their life? It used to be that there were just a limited number of trades available that people could be guided into at young age and determine what they were going to do. With the explosion of industry and technology, and there are unlimited possibilities. That's got to be one of the most confusing points of life. Any of you younger people, I see a few heads out there. Are you at that point where you're trying to decide, what in the world am I going to do with all there is to do? Send them to the guidance counselor. He'll get them figured out, right? Take some tests and figure out what they want to do. I won't tell you what my guidance counselor told me. It has nothing to do with what I'm doing today. But his assertions was, there wasn't a whole lot of hope for you, Irwin. We might be able to send you down this path. If you're lucky, something might come out of it. Guidance counselor. But you see, that's what the Bible pretends that the Holy Spirit is. He is here to guide and counsel you. Why counselor? Well, that's Jesus' term. Back in John again, chapter 14, verse 16. Notice what he calls the Spirit. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. He will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Some translations translate that comforter. Anybody's have it that way? Counselor, comforter. He said, there's another one coming, just like me, who's going to be with you. He's the Spirit of Truth. Let's take that term, counselor. Go on over to in chapter 6, 14 to 26, verse 26. All this I have spoken while I was still with you. Verse 26, but the Counselor, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, remind you of everything that I have said to you. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, chapter 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, he hadn't come yet, had he? Jesus was physically with the disciples on earth. But he's pointing to a future day when the Spirit, when Jesus says, I'm going to leave and I'm going to replace myself with the Spirit, the Counselor. He's going to come. The Counselor comes. And I'm going to send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. Chapter 16, that passage that Rick read just a few minutes ago, beginning there in verse 7. I tell you the truth. You want to know what's realistic? Here it is. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, who is the Counselor? We should know by now, it's the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, notice what the Spirit will do. He's already told us he's going to teach, he's going to guide, he's going to do different things. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He's going to convict people. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. There's our verse. The guidance counselor into all truth. Wow. He's here. He's present. He's available for guidance if you need it. Romans chapter 8. Paul made a statement there, and I told Dan Corser, our youth pastor here, a week or two ago, this has been ringing in my mind, this statement in Romans 8 about the Spirit, because it seems so basic, so important, and yet sometimes it seems beyond our experiential grasp. Romans 8, verse 14, says simply this. Let me start in 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, Paul tells the Romans, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You take your choice. You want death or life. He says you've got two options. It's a fork in the road. You can do it your way. He says ultimately that will lead to self-destruction. You can do it God's way, and that ultimately will lead to, I think we can call it eternal life. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God. If you're a son or a daughter of God, I would imagine that most of us consider ourselves Christians this morning, then it ought to follow naturally that you are being led by the Spirit. Let me ask you, where is he leading you? What are the cues that he's giving you in your life? What does he want you to be and to say and to do? Have you ascertained, have you determined the guidance of the Holy Spirit for your own personal life? Because he says if you're a son of God, you are led by the Spirit. And yet the opposite too many times is true. As sons of God, we are not following the leadership of the Spirit. Obviously, we're following someone else's. 2 Corinthians 2:14 tells us when he leads, he always guides us in triumph or triumphal procession. Take note there, just that last point. The presumption of the verse, what it presumes is, first of all, that truth exists, that it's real, that there is a right and way to live. There is reality, ultimate reality, that God knows what it is. And he is, secondly, able and willing to guide us into that kind of life. The third point is simply, am I available? Am I willing to be guided? I think that's the clincher for all of us this morning as we close. Are you interested? Are you willing to be guided? Will you seek his guidance? Is it possible for someone to believe in Christ but not follow his guidance? What do you think? Is that person, could he or she be considered a believer if he's not an obeyer? Let's take some examples here from our experience. Someone says they believe in George W. Bush politically, but didn't vote for him. Would you call that person a true believer? Oh, well, they believe intellectually. They give intellectual assent. I mean, it seems obvious that he exists and that he's actually president of the United States. In their mind, they say they believe in him. I believe in Bush. But with their will or their attitudes and their actions, they do not adhere to his policies. Talking to a Catholic the other day, and they commented on the number of kids that we have, and I kind of joked with them. I said, yeah, we're kind of Catholic at heart, and They didn't think that was very funny, or at least they didn't have the sense of humor that I did at the moment, and said, what about you guys? He said, well, we practice birth control. I said, oh, really? I asked him about the doctrines of the Catholic Church, because in my understanding, that's contrary to the teachings of the Church. Well, we're Catholics at heart, but we're not practicing. Is that possible? I'll give you another example. Someone who believes in something but really doesn't practice it. You go to the doctor. My wife is following doctor's orders. She's a believer. She not only believes in the doctor, but when the doctor gave her instructions to stay off her feet, she obeyed. She follows his instructions. Maybe you've been to the doctor before, and the doctor told you to do something, and you did not do it. You believe in that doctor? Well, sure, I believe in him. I went to see him. I know he exists. Well, you're not following his or her instructions. Well, I don't really believe that what he says is true. You're not a true believer, are you? Unless you apply, unless you obey, unless you follow the instructions. Where am I going with this? I think God wants to make believers out of all of us. Not just to give intellectual assent. Yeah, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he really existed. That seems obvious. But to go the next step, like with the doctor's orders, and to follow his instructions. There's a person who's a believer because they're obeying, they're trusting in, they're depending on that other person to guide them through this illness, let's say. Let's bring it home to where we live this morning. In terms of application, skip down there. The first question I want to ask you, as I ask myself as well, have you determined to live your life by the truth? Are you convinced that truth is real, that it really exists, that there is objective right and wrong, that there is a way that is realistic to live according to God's design? And are you interested in knowing that? Are you in touch with that reality? Because in my estimation, there could be nothing more regrettable. Talk about living life without regrets. There could be nothing more regrettable than to live my life for a lie, only to find out in the end that I was deceived. Wow. Talk about regrets. Number two there. Do you see your need for the Holy Spirit? Do you sense your need for a daily, intimate, expert guidance counselor? If you do, he's available. That's what that verse pretends to say. He will guide you into all the truth if you're interested in his guidance. He is available for every believer who will trust him. Not just give intellectual assent, but by an act of my will and volition to yield to his instructions, his directions, his guidance. And number three, are you following? Are you willing to follow, I should say, God's guidance in your life? As we finish this morning, I want to invite you to read a psalm. It's printed in your bulletin there. It's from Psalm 139. And it's actually a prayer that we would do well, perhaps from time to time, to recite or rethink this passage. It invites God through His Spirit to search your life and to point out areas where there might be discrepancies, where you might be saying one thing and doing another, and help you and I to align ourselves with the truth, to live honestly before God and men, to live our lives in such a way that God would be honored. Why don't you read that with me as a prayer this morning, and then let's just take a moment to pray and invite the Spirit to guide and direct us from this place. Would you read it with me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Why don't you do that this morning as we close? Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, when He comes, will guide you into all truth. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be deceived. I really don't want to live my life for a lie. I don't want to pretend one thing when it's really not true. You and I have to determine, is Christ real? Is he legit? Is he ultimately the authority that he claimed to be? Does he know what is ultimate truth or reality? And am I willing to submit to his leadership, to follow his guidance and directions? Right where you're at this morning, check yourself. You know the answer to that question. I don't. You do. Just in your own heart and your own mind. Lord, am I living like a believer? Am I following your instructions? Like that doctor, or do I say I believe the doctor, but I really don't do as he says? Do I say that about you, and yet I live in my own course of events, and I kind of follow my own lead or someone else's? Why don't you answer those questions between you and God in your heart this morning, and we will close by singing, inviting the Spirit to lead us. Would you do that just on your own? Thank you.